Morning. Well, y'all sound good this morning. It's good. I like Big Daddy's pep talk. That's good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to look at one verse. And the subject this morning is waiting. Waiting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. The Bible says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I know that comes in a context here, and talking to the Thessalonian church, which is a good church, and he's describing what a good church looks like and how a good church acts and what a good church does. And in this verse, he talks about waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's really the subject this morning, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ and what that means. But let's pray, and we will talk about that subject. Father, thank you for the opportunity to get together again and be with your people. And Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And thank you for taking care of us the way you do, loving us the way you do. And Father, I pray this morning that really that you would have liberty. Your Holy Spirit would be able to do and accomplish the things you want to accomplish this morning. You'd minimize the distractions. You would help us to think about the return of Jesus Christ. Help us to think about our own lives in light of the return of Jesus Christ. Father, and if there's anybody here that's not saved, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. They'd understand that the return of Jesus Christ for them is not a good thing, but a very scary thing. And Lord, even for us, for saved Christians, Lord, we've got a lot of things that need to be corrected and we need to be instructed in. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us your words. And I do pray that this morning would be glorifying and honoring and a blessing to you and an opportunity for you to do something in us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the subject is waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a characteristic of a healthy church. Like I said, the Thessalonians are a very healthy church. Paul's not dealing with them like he's dealing with the Corinthians. There's no carnality. He's not trying to correct poor behavior. He's not trying to correct bad doctrine like he was with the Galatians. He's commending them. He's encouraging them. And right now in chapter 1, he's describing some of their good qualities. And one of those happens to be how they were waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. I'll give you a few little thoughts on waiting. Some are funny, some are true. A lot of things that are funny are true or are funny because they're true. But here's a few thoughts on waiting. Don't trade God's timing for your deadline. Don't trade God's timing for your deadline. I think you understand what that means. Warren Buffett said this, "The stock market is a device for transferring money from the impatient to the patient." Here's a question. This one's kind of a funny one. Why is patience a virtue? Why isn't hurry up a virtue? here's a good prayer. It says, "Lord, help me with patience. Not the opportunities to be patient, I've had plenty of those, just patience itself." Patience is what you have when there are too many witnesses. Here's some good advice about patience. I'm sure whatever you have to say can wait until you're smarter. Here's a prayer. Lord, give me patience, because if you give me strength, I'm going to also need bail money. And last, have patience. Only weeds grow quickly. That's true. Very true. Well, this verse here that we're looking at, I want to show you three things about it and about waiting, because waiting is waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, having patience and those kinds of things. It's not a passive thing. It's an active thing. It's an activity. It's not something where you twiddle your thumbs and, you know, just sit around. Waiting is an activity. The Lord said to one time, he said, occupy till I come. Meaning, you know, get the things done you're supposed to be getting done until I get back. And it's not just a passive thing. And patience and waiting, it takes patience, really, to learn patience. But here's a good quote. I'll give you this one and then describe this waiting as an activity. A guy named G. Campbell Morgan said this: waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. Third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. That's waiting. That's a good description of it. Like I said, waiting for the Lord is not passive, it's active, and that's the first point I want to make. Waiting is an activity. And there's several examples of that in life. We call somebody who works at a restaurant a waiter. And we don't call them a waiter because they go and sit in the back of the restaurant. We call them a waiter because they are serving. There's constant service going on. And if you think about a waiter or wait staff and waiting tables, it's an active waiting. Paul even describes it in Romans. He talks about let us wait on our ministering, and speaking of an activity. And if you're waiting tables, for instance, just as an example, a lot of you guys have done it, a lot of you ladies have done it, and a lot of you are doing it. Some of you are doing it. But if you're waiting on tables, you've got some tables that you're waiting on. Those are specific folks that you are serving. And anything that happens outside of that can be a distraction and keep you from doing the things you're supposed to be doing with the tables, for instance. The point is, waiting is like waiting tables. When he says, and to wait for his son from heaven, he's not just describing a sit around and do nothing until Jesus Christ comes back. If there was any danger that the Thessalonians faced, it was this thing. It was the idea that we'll hunker down, we'll kind of bury ourselves, we'll just kind of keep to ourselves until Jesus Christ comes back, because they were looking for his return. And so if there was anything that, because Paul talks a lot to the Thessalonians about the second coming, about the rapture, about end time things. And so if there was any danger, I guess you could say that was the danger with the Thessalonians, that they would, at some point, they would just kind of become, sit around and wait in that sense of a passive waiting or do nothing until Jesus Christ comes back. But that's not the waiting he's talking about. They were doing the right thing. Waiting like waiting tables. It's an active thing. It's waiting... Like if you were waiting for someone important to show up. Don't you guys, ladies that probably understand this a lot better. If you were to have the governor come over to your house, boy, that'd be a huge thing. If you were to have somebody important show up, and you were waiting for them to come and to show up, what would you do with your home? Well, you would probably fix it up a little bit. Right, make sure things are in order. You'd probably spruce it up nice, make it smell. What you would do would prepare for their coming, for their arrival. Most of you would. Maybe some of you would. I don't know. I think most of you would. But that would be waiting for someone's arrival. Just like, and it's the exact same thought with the Thessalonians, when you're waiting for the Lord's return, waiting for Jesus Christ to show up, you'd clean house a little bit. You'd probably clean house a little more than you normally do. You'd probably spruce things up a bit. So are our lives. When we're waiting for Jesus Christ, you might want to clean up things a little bit. There might be some areas, just like John said in 1 John, he said, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself," meaning he cleans up a little bit looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cleans house a little bit. He watches out for some areas that may be displeasing to the Lord, keeps his eyes open. He would probably, if you had somebody important showing up, he'd probably gather up some guests. You'd probably look for some people to invite. I know you'd tell people. I mean, you would say, you won't believe who's coming over to the house. The governor, somebody important. You won't believe they're coming over to the house. You guys ought to come over. You'd invite some guests. The point is, waiting is an activity. It involves cleaning house. It involves looking for things that may displease the guest that's coming. It involves corralling people. I mean, you can make so many spiritual applications to this, or practical applications. You got evangelism, you got sanctified lives, you got all those things involve waiting for the Lord. The point is, waiting is an activity. It's an activity to actively wait for the Lord. And Paul said that to the Thessalonians, that they were waiting for the Son of heaven from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which is delivered from the wrath to come. Waiting is an activity. Waiting is also this. It is a happy reunion. You know, I couldn't do it justice from the pulpit to describe what it's going to be like when you and I, if you're saved, when you and I no longer have this flesh to contend with, when we see Jesus Christ as he is, when the corruptible is made incorruptible. I couldn't do it justice to try to even describe it to you. What I know is it will be a happy reunion. There was a lady, this was a couple years ago, her name is Morgan Hill, and when Morgan was a baby, her mom had her, and that same day she dumped her in a trash can in Chicago, and a fellow that was a construction worker named Gerald Hyatt was throwing away trash that day, and he heard some whimpering in the trash can. He didn't know if it was a cat or what it was. And he kind of dug around a little bit, because when mom had thrown Morgan away, she kind of buried her in the trash. And hopefully nobody would find her. That was her hope, that she could just be out of sight, out of mind. Well, Gerald heard the whimpering and dug through the trash, because he thought it might be an animal, but it didn't quite sound like an animal. So he dug through the trash and found Morgan wrapped in a trash bag tied up in the trash can. And he pulled Morgan out and got some nurses, ran to the hospital, took Morgan up to the hospital, and the nurses, everybody took care of her. And a family from Chicago ended up adopting her, the Hill family. That's her. Her name is Morgan Hill. The Hill family adopted her and named her Morgan. Well, Mrs. Hill never wanted to tell Morgan how she was found. She just knew she was adopted for many years. And of course, I mean, who would want to tell your kids that's the story? You were found in a trash can. Well, she didn't want to tell her for years and years, but Morgan knew she was adopted. She just didn't know the circumstances of it. Well, when Morgan was about 20 years old, Mom finally explained to her what happened and explained to her the circumstances. Mom had had all these newspaper clippings and showed her the newspaper clippings and explained some of this. And it was through much struggle. I mean, like I said, Mom didn't want to say this, but Morgan had a lot of questions. And after Morgan found out about the circumstances of her birth and her rescue, she wanted to meet the man that pulled her out of the trash can. And so for 2 years, she went on a hunt to find this fella. Didn't know if he even lived, if he was alive anymore. And through a lot of searching, through some help with some of the local news agencies, they put together a story about Morgan's life. But they didn't tell Morgan all the details. It was going to be a kind of an expose on her life, and they were going to show Chicago kind of this crazy story, tragic story, but a redemptive story. But they didn't tell Morgan they had located Gerald. And not only had they located him, they were going to bring him in to meet her. And so she's over here, they got all the cameras, and she's over here kind of reading the newspaper clippings in kind of a stoic way. I mean, I don't know if it was just she had already emotionally processed everything that happened. So she's reading about Gerald Hyatt had pulled her out of the trash can and pulled this baby out of a trash can. And as she's sitting there reading, she kind of digested a little bit more. And when she mentioned Gerald Hyatt, somebody walked in the door. It was him, Gerald Hyatt. And she just immediately broke down. I mean, you can imagine. This is the man that pulled you out of the trash can. If it hadn't been for him, you would have been in a dumpster somewhere dead. And she just completely broke down. What I'm trying to illustrate to you is one of the happiest reunions for a girl ever. She sees Gerald Hyatt. You can watch this thing on YouTube, but I mean, she puts her hands in her face and what do you do? The man that pulled you out of the trash can as a baby saved your life. Now you think about that in light of what Jesus Christ did for you. Pulled you out of a trash can. Saved your life. You talk about a happy reunion. You talk about, I think about, what do you do? What do you do when you see Jesus Christ? You put your hands in your face and fall on your face. I mean, that's what I think I'd do. Well, what else do you do? She met, Morgan got to meet Gerald Hyatt, and that was it's an incredible story, but a true story about a reunion. And in putting this sermon together, I'll tell you, I read a lot of stories about reunions and folks. Another good one I read about, a lot of these you can watch their videos. And 11-year-old Carly, her dad was in the military, is in the military. She knew her dad. She hadn't seen her dad in probably a year. And she knew her dad was coming home from Afghanistan at some point. She just didn't know when to expect him. And so she's in her little softball game. And it was kind of cool because everybody's in on the deal. And so she's getting up to bat. She comes up to the plate, up to bat. And the umpire just stops the game. So she doesn't know what's happening. He stops the game. And out comes Carly's dad. She sees him, Mike Clark is his name. She sees him, she hadn't seen him in a year. But you know, when something like that happens, a reunion, you know what doesn't matter anymore? That game doesn't matter anymore. What's going on around you, it doesn't matter anymore. I think about that as a reunion with Jesus Christ. Well, you know what won't matter anymore? any of this won't matter. The game won't matter anymore. Carly got to see her dad. She hadn't seen him in a year. And he had been, you know, deployed several times. Boy, but she saw him. He walks out of that dugout, away outside of that dugout. She drops the bat. She runs into his arms. A happy reunion. Nothing else matters. It reminded me of this verse. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know what won't matter? Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this life won't make a hill of beans when we see Jesus Christ. A happy reunion. I think about that Good Samaritan. You know, if you read that parable, that story that Jesus Christ tells about the Good Samaritan, he's talking about himself. He's the Good Samaritan. And that Good Samaritan goes, and after he finds the man beaten and broken on the side of the road, after many had passed by and ignored him, he takes up that broken man, he puts him in an inn, and then he pays the fee. And then he tells that innkeeper, whatever extra expenses you have, you put them on my account. I'll pay for them. And then I'll come back. And you think about that Good Samaritan and the man that was helped. I think that man that was helped, boy, once he woke up from that beating, once he woke up in that hotel, once he woke up in that inn being cared for the way he was, you know who he was looking for? The guy that paid the bill. The guy that picked him up. And I imagine on a regular basis, where is the man that helped me? Where is he? I want to meet this man. Just like Carly. Just like, I should say, Morgan. Morgan Hill. Where is this man that helped me? I want to meet him. Waiting for Jesus Christ is the hope of a glorious reunion. And then, let me just add this to the... For some of you here, I think a lot of you here may be saved, or probably are saved. But for some of you here, waiting for Jesus Christ is not a good thing, it's a bad thing. The reason I say that is because when he comes back, it won't be a glorious reunion. It isn't going to be happy. It isn't going to be great. It isn't going to be, I get to meet the man that helped me out, the man that saved my life and gave me a glorified body that pulled me out of sin. Instead, you meet Jesus Christ as a judge. You meet Jesus Christ in his wrath. Amos said, prepare to meet thy God. Listen to the warning because the deadline is coming. Here's Paul commending the Thessalonians and how they're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you aren't waiting for him. Some of you, when he comes back, there is no happy reunion. Notice the last three words in verse 10. Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That means there's two sides of his coming. There's the side that's going to rejoice when he returns. And then there's the other side that's going to experience wrath when he returns. This last thing I want to encourage you and I want to help you. When Jesus Christ comes, don't be on the side of his wrath. But unfortunately, if you're yet in your sin, you've never trusted Jesus Christ to take care of your sin, you are, the Bible says, yet in your sin. And when you see Jesus Christ for the first time, it will be shame. It will be fear. Not for the one that died for your sins, but the one who you've neglected this whole time. The one who you've ignored the whole time. The one who you've ignored for your life. And now his wrath is going to be poured out on disobedience, which you are a part of. You know, it's amazing. People are willing to believe in heaven. All kinds of people. They're willing to believe in a great place to go when people die. It's harder, though, to get them to believe in a place of tragedy. I mean, if there's a good place to go, then there has to be some other place to go. It's easy to believe in a heaven. Well, they're in a better place. Hopefully they are. But what if they're not? People willing to believe in an eternal reward but fail to believe in an eternal judgment, it doesn't get the same consideration. The Bible says everyone will be judged. He gives you the procedure in Revelation. The books will be opened. He says the scope of the judgment, everyone dead, small and great, all that. See, death, hell opened up. The dead came out, were judged. The books were opened. But Jesus Christ had provided this warning. He said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." I've heard people say there's going to be a test. You know, I think that was even a sign somewhere. There's going to be a test, or there is a test, or something like that. This life is the test. And it's not the test of, put it this way, this life is the test of what you do with these words. What you do with what God's given you and revealed to you. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." You know what won't be a surprise? What the judgment is. It's already been given. It's already been laid out. The punishment of the judgment, the lake of fire. When Jesus Christ comes, I am thankful and I'm looking forward to a glad reunion. But the last three words of that verse say there's wrath to come. Which tells me, again, there's two sides to this coming. There's the side that will be glad to see him, and then there's the side that won't be glad to see him. How do you get on the one side? How do you get away from the other side? Well, Jesus Christ is coming to judge sin. And when he comes, he's going to judge sin. He's already judged it on the cross. But for those that won't accept that payment, their sin's still on them. And hopefully that's not you. Waiting on Jesus Christ is an active thing. Waiting on Jesus Christ can be the happiest reunion ever. There are some, though, that aren't waiting on Jesus Christ. And if they're one of those who has never taken care of your sin, you've never had but you've never trusted Jesus Christ to pay for your sin. You know, that's what he said he came for, to take away the sin of the world. And when he comes back, he's going to judge all that. The children of disobedience. Remember, Christian, two things that you can remember. Waiting is an activity. Waiting will be a happy reunion. Make it a happy reunion. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, please, please, please. I hope you do it today. I don't know who's here that's never trusted him, but if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you need to do it today. You don't know if you have tomorrow. You don't know if you can put it off till tomorrow. Because he said, and along with that coming, there's wrath to come. Don't be a part of that wrath. As Sam comes and plays on the piano, I don't know how the Lord's spoken to you this morning. Waiting is an activity for a Christian. Cleaning up house, inviting guests, making sure the things that Jesus Christ likes will be in order whenever he comes. Waiting will be a glad reunion. What a blessed day to see the one that saved you. If you would, bow your heads, close your eyes.